Yeah, so that is exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. How long is your shadow? We're going to phrase it in a different way. But good morning and happy Father's Day to all our fathers and men this morning. Wow, a video hits home for me personally. I don't know about you in some ways, in funny ways and some focusing ways. God has blessed us as fathers, as men, and really all of us in some grand opportunities. Divinely rich opportunities, if we choose, only if we choose to accept it. Because we have this divine opportunity, though, I want to ask you a question this morning. Can I do that? What is your focus? What is your focus? When I talk about focus, I'm talking about the center of who you are, your heart, your target. What is it? What is your focus? Now, you might be able to answer, but I think one of the better ways for people to answer that question is actually to look at your life and to be able to tell us what that is. I mean, we can kind of tell people what our target is, but the real task becomes when other people have the ability to kind of look in and kind of go, you know, this has been your target all your life. This has been your focus all your life. And for some of us, that simple question is what we need to focus in on this morning, because that question can make us all squirm. That question can make us all a little bit nervous, right? I mean, especially when we think about it this way, we're all going to die. The rate is 100%. I promise you, it's still 100%. And one day, somebody's going to say, hey, I remember Steve, and all he could talk about was going bike riding. All he could talk about was, you know, I wonder if I'm ever going to make it to the, you know, be able to have enough money to go on those vacations that I've dreamed of all my life, right? What are they going to talk about when they talk about you? Because they will talk about you, I promise. I promise they will. And what will be the first thing that they talk about? It's kind of scary. For a couple of reasons. One, we can lose focus pretty quickly. We think that it's just those who struggle with attention deficit disorder, but we have the squirrel thing going on too. We really do. So what would it be? Would they say, you know, man, he was kind of financially kind of, that's what his drive was all about finances, whether it was his own or, you know, others or whatever it may be, that's what drove him. That if people had money or they didn't have money, that's what drove her. Could it be, you know, that car collection? So you build a garage. There's actually, I think, a biblical story of this. But you build a garage to put your cars in or your tractors in or all of those things. And you've built up all those things. And then when you die, they go, you know, Bill had this wonderful car collection. Oh, I just remember those beautiful cars and how shiny, now rusty they are. I mean, could it be one just filled with experiences? But without substance. So going to see the late, you know, going and traveling around the world, yet without any level of motive behind it that is, you know, just only self-directed. This only, I'm going to get the greatest, you know, sunrise in the locations. I mean, all of that. Because I hear that a lot, that, you know, you have to live for experiences and make memories. And I don't disagree with that, but I think that there's more to it. But we can be found to be only doing that. What about sports? You know, every time I'm over, all we talk about is, you know, the latest, you know, what's happening with this segment of the sports world. And they're driven from that from the day they come in to the day they left. I mean, it can be a lot of things. Even, and I know this may seem not fair, we're driven by family. And family concerns and family wants and family desires. And so everything is pinned and everything is hinged, if you will, off of that. That becomes our focus, our target, our center of our world. What is the long shadow of legacy, men and women, that we wish to cast that will be beyond our days? What is that long focus that we wish to give ourselves to long term. There's a story found in the Bible, and it's found in Matthew 22. If you have your Bibles, you might want to pull it out. Yeah, that shouldn't be Matthew 8. I'm not sure why that is. So that's okay. It's the right scripture, but the wrong address, I believe. So there's a story found in the Bible. It's Matthew 22, and you may want to turn there. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. And while this passage was meant to trick Jesus as we look at it, it's a question that helps us to get our focus. It's a question that helps us to center, and it's a question to help us drive who we are and to guide us in our life in Jesus. Hearing that Jesus had silenced, this is the passage of Scripture, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" He's like, "All right, teacher. You know, we're questioning whether you are the Messiah. We're questioning whether you are the teacher. We're questioning if that's who you really are. And so we're trying to corner you. But really, which one is the greatest commandment? Which one should my life be driven by? Which one should be the focus of my life and the center of who I am?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He said, first, give yourself, surrender yourself, focus your life on the Lord and loving him with everything that you are. And then he said, the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. The incredible thing is what we've been finding out, if you've been reading with us in the 90 days reading plan that we're going through this summer in the Gospels, we are finding out that Matthew is one of these kind of guys that like to reach into not just current culture, but he liked to reach back into history, which is valuable, especially if we love to know that history plays a part in our present, which it does. And he reaches all the way back, and he reaches into those Old Testament passages and says, look, this, which was put down years before, is what we're to be living out of. And he says, guess what? Everything hangs on this, these two commandments. And in case you're thinking that one is greater than the other, this is the incredible thing about Jesus, the incredible thing about the kingdom in which he was bringing to us, that word, and the second is like it, is almost an equalizing phrase as we understand it from culture. That it's this equalizing: to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength is to equally love others as you love yourself. It's an incredible thing. Why would he do that? But he did that. That's what he said. That's what he stated. And it becomes this focusing point for us. So he really has given us the answer, right? Love is our focus. But as we come to read the scriptures, not as we look at culture, as we come to read the scriptures, not as we look at culture, love is not what is demonstrated on TV to you. It's not what we hear on the radio about love. It may have aspects of that, but the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated, and this is what's so beautiful about our time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels of Jesus Christ, is that we're getting a straight-up look, a straight-up read, and a real, true image of what love really is. What love really is. What is love? If it's something that we're to do, well, it is a habit. It's a way of directing our hearts and our minds and our behaviors to what the kingdom has called us out to do. It's a habit. So what kind of love is Jesus talking about? What did Jesus demonstrate? And we'll go through these quickly as we move through, but it's a love does type of love. Some of us are familiar with Bob Goff's book called Love Does. That's why I use that phrase. It's an incredible book, a credible compilation of his living out what he believes love is in the world. And it's just, it's unfettered. It's wild. It's inclusive. It's incredible. And love is an action. As our bishop said at annual conference, it's an act. It's something we put into practice. It's a habit we put on and wear. It's others focused. We see this in Jesus. He looks out and he sees people who are needing healing, needing food, needing a response, needing the kingdom brought to him, brought to them. And love, he's the embodiment of love. Love responds to that. It responds to the other. It brings a power that we don't have. We talked about this last week, that the power that God has placed in us is a power of, it's love. It's love, and love eradicates fear, but it not only eradicates fear, but it brings healing and hope and help as we see Jesus walking through, being the embodiment, being the personification of love on earth. He walks through and touches people and heals them. But with bringing the kingdom, with bringing the power or bringing the kingdom, he also brings this word that is countercultural, doesn't he? I mean, that's vastly, especially, I don't know what would happen to your heart or what would happen to your heart if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But my heart continues to get an alteration. It continues to be changed and transformed. Jesus, wait a second. You're not just talking about actions, because I can change actions. I can change my behavior, right? I was a psychology major in college. I know how to change people's external behaviors, and we can manipulate that all day long. Because if you don't feed them, they'll do what you want to get fed. That's what my rat did. You know, he wouldn't get fed if he didn't do what he was supposed to do. So we fed him, but there's no proof that that changed anything on the inside of him. Maybe over a long period of time it did. I don't know. But we can change people's behavior by different modifications. But Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 says, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, guess what? You know, this whole thing about committing adultery, let me just raise the bar. Let me just take it up another level. It's not what happens to the external. It's what's already happened to the internal of you. When you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. So the power of God is countercultural. It stands in the way of what we even experience in our world. It's okay. No, it's not. The line, the border, if you will, to living a right relationship with God has been moved back, even for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which Jesus continually confronts. So he brings a counterculture. He brings the kingdom to bear into his world. So if this is what love is, or this is an aspect of what love is, then we're to be about a different way of doing things, right? We often say it this way: we are what we worship, right? We are what we worship. We are what possesses our checkbook and our calendar. And Jesus, I think, says it this way: we are what we love. This is, by the way, if you want to know, this is actually a title to a book by James Smith. I knew his last name, James Smith. He contends that love of what Jesus has put before us is this is really what drives us. And I think he's right. From this aspect, because we often say it this way, but Jesus told us where our hearts are is where we'll find our treasure. Where our treasure is where we'll find our heart. He said that to us, is that as people, you can look at them and kind of go, it's not even a bad judgment. It's a truism. I guess it is a judgment of some ways, but you can look at people and go, wow, that's all that drives them. I guess their heart's there. and Jesus and bringing us himself, born as a baby to save us from our sins, brings us the embodiment, the persona of love to us. So love is what? This affection. It is an affection. It's that what we hold dear. It also is this idea of what we imitate. You know, what you love, you're going to imitate. You're going to form your life around it, and you're going to imitate it. You're also going to honor it with who you are and what you love. And so oftentimes we can, again, see, as Jesus said, good trees provide good fruit. Bad trees have bad fruit. We can see what people love. When we ask this question, that's why we get a little squirmy inside. We go, oh, what really do we love? And Jesus said, oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then when we think about it in light of being individuals who imitate and honor and have affections for whatever it may be, we realize we have an influence that creates a long shadow beyond our days. We have this influence on other people that has a long shadow, and Jesus says to be about him, to be about love, loving him, loving others. So if that's the case, and our habits are calibrated through whatever we love, then isn't it quite possible that we need to calibrate on a regular basis to the love that we say that we do love, and that's Jesus? Especially if we're going to be as fathers or mothers or grandparents or uncles or aunts, doesn't really matter, who are going to influence and influence greatly. So how do we do this? How do we, if we know that the love of God, loving God and loving all people is what we're called to be about, how do we imitate the one who's called us to love? I think it's simply this way. Just as Jesus said to his disciples, and we've read it or maybe even heard it, come, follow me. It's through imitation and it's through practice. It's through imitation and it's through practice. Let me give you quickly just three ways. There are multiple ways, I believe, that we can imitate and practice to conform and to create this habit of love in us for God and for others as we love ourselves. One is through this idea of transformational worship. Transformational worship. How do we go about that? If we're talking about worship, some of our minds go to our gatherings. How do we create a gathering where when we come in, we are being transformed not necessarily or not by others, but by the worship of the God in which we say we love and desire to follow? How do we do that? I think, let me just give you one question you can ask. Jesus, what do you want me to do with what I've heard today? Jesus, what do you want me to do with what I've heard today? Jesus, what does this song have to do with me today? When we start to ask the questions about ourselves and start pressing in on ourselves, we then have the ability to change, to have that transformational worship in a gathering, in a small group. What is it you want me to do? Too often we've been raised in the tradition of come to church, walk out the door, go have lunch, and have, I'm going to say it, church for lunch. Can I say that what you're doing, and if that's a part of your practice, that's disobedient to the will of God the Father? That if you're having lunch, church for lunch, and some of you know exactly what I mean, it's not about Jesus changing your heart, it's about what didn't they do for me today? And I get it, we need to come up in the practices. We're all about serving excellence, but when we lose that, then we all lose the edge of living the love for God and love for other people that he has called us to be. Now, many of us in this room know that worship goes beyond this door. In fact, worship is your life. Worship is your life. In fact, that's exactly what we're talking about. What is the love of your life? What drives you to do, say, to be who you are? And so in everything that we do, let me just ask this. In everything that we're participating in, are we asking the question, how can I live this out for God? How can I love others through this? How, Lord, are you going to teach me through this chaos how the kingdom comes to bear? Those are simple questions that begin to reorient our heart to a kingdom view, to a love that he wishes for us to have and to live out so that others, you know, a neighbor who is needing food, needing help, needing a lawn mowed, and you are capable of doing it. How do you fit into that picture? How has that become transformational than worship for you? Because then you now go, whoa, I then take on the idea that Christ does, that his love does for others as he is directed and leads out. So transformational worship in all life, and even when we walk into gathering, how is it that the Lord's changing me? And allow that to be the conversation at the table. Allow that to be the sacred conversation. It's awkward at first, I get it. And sometimes you don't have an answer. You go like, man, I know the Spirit's got something brewing in me, but I don't know what it is. I know he's got something he wants to transform in me, but I don't know how to put it into words. Would you pray with me? The second is a practice of habits. So if we are to keep our minds and our focus of our lives on the loving God and loving others as we love ourselves, how do we do that? How do we keep that balance? And I think it's through the practices, the habits of tradition. And that's why I love Matthew. He reaches into history and he says, look, you've known this all along. Don't depart from your practices that have led you to this point, but allow them to be transformational. So prayer. Prayer not just in passing or about grace, but prayer that is transformational, that takes you someplace else, by yourself or with others. God's Word. I read this the other day, and I believe it wholeheartedly. I think you should read the Word, God's Word, on your own, but I think that you also should read it in community, because community becomes this place of wrestling with the text in so many other ways. And through 90 days, some of you are just immersing yourself in that opportunity and seeing the reward of what it is to hear other people from their perspective go, hey, this, I've never heard that before. And if you don't know what 90 days is and you don't know how to get involved, I'm going to be around a little bit later. So side note, I will help you get connected. I will help you today get connected because I believe in the power of what's happening through our reading together, but I believe in the power of the Word of God to change people's lives. Fasting, silence and solitude, community with other followers. I've already hit that one. And just there are so many other those disciplines, those habits that can be practiced and put into play that you can do. They just simply anchor us in the love of who God is and remind us of the fundamentals that are necessary. The fundamentals, the basics that got us where we are, that will take us to where we need to go. And I think third, one of the imitations and practice that we not need individually to participate in, and as we do this, we'll take other people with us. Well, they will imitate Jesus, not us. They will imitate Jesus. Is this simply serving others? It's simply serving others. Because what happens, especially in our world, is it takes self out of the equation. We need to love others as we love ourselves, but oftentimes we're loving ourselves. Not always, but oftentimes we're loving ourselves far greater than we're ever considering others around us. So three practices, three areas of which imitation and practice, we can look at what Jesus did and how he went about it and imitate what he did, and to love God and love others better. To love God and love others better. So what else is said about this idea of love, the focus of our lives? What else has been said? Paul says this in Romans 13, 8 through 10. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. So whatever debt you have, you're to pay it. You're to take care of that debt. except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He says, look, you can have every debt paid, but you'll never be able to pay this debt because it's an ongoing debt of love. Of love of what? Love of the Father has given to you, bringing his Son, Jesus Christ, as a Savior and Redeemer and Lord, to not only give you life eternal, but to give you life, period. You see, oftentimes we think that it's just saving us from our sins, that we're alive. But the reality is that, and this is what Genesis tells us, is that we were dead in our sins, and he made us alive with him and in him. Our life is in him. Our life is in him. The focus of our life is love. In a world that is filled with anger and hate, this is countercultural. It's counter. Doesn't mean that we shy away from the truth, but we do not have to do it with anger and hate and derision and divisiveness, disunity. There's no place in the kingdom for that. I love Maria Goff's statement in her book, Love Lives Here. She says, we'll be known for our opinions, but we'll be remembered for what we love. We'll be remembered for what we love. In 1914, not long after the sinking of the Titanic, Congress convened a hearing to discern what happened in another nautical tragedy. In January of that year, a thick fog off the Virginia coast, the steamship Monroe was rammed by the merchant vessel Nantucket and eventually sank. 41 sailors lost their lives in the frigid waters of the Atlantic. While it was Osmond Barry, captain of the Nantucket, who was arraigned on charges, in the course of the trial, Captain Edward Johnson was grilled on the stand for over 5 hours. During cross-examination, it was learned that the New York Times reported that Captain Johnson navigated the Monroe with a steering compass that deviated as much as 2 degrees from the standard magnetic compass. He said that the instrument was sufficiently true to run the ship and that it was the custom of masters in the coastwise trade to use such compasses. His steering compass had never been adjusted in the year he was a master of Monroe. The faulty compass that seemed adequate for navigation eventually proved otherwise. The realization partly explains a heart-rending picture recorded by the Times. Later, the two captains met, clasped hands, and sobbed on each other's shoulders. The sobs of these two burly seamen are a moving reminder of the tragic consequences consequences of misorientation. If our love is deviated just slightly, if our habits are deviated just slightly, how many losses will be sustained because of our lack of focus and calibration, if you will, to the love of God, to the love of others? It is that heart-rendering thought that just captivates me, that really just, I want to continually, Lord, am I loving the way you've called me to love? You and others. Lord, strip away all the excuses, all the rationalizations, all the justifications that this world, my traditions, my mind wants to deceive me with, because I want to love you with everything that I am. So here at Ipsy Free, we want to live out love. Live out love in its fullest form. And we want you to join us in that process of learning what it is not to always know how to do it right, but to be able to do it and to do it with surrender to Him. So I have a few questions for you this morning, because I want us all to take our next steps in what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbors as yourself. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say your love of God is? Not out loud, in your mind. Where would you say your love of God is? A 10 being your, it's the only thing you focus on, and only please give some variance with that. To 1, where I never think about loving God at all. It's not even in my mind. I don't live my life that way. Do you have a number? See, before you answer, and you probably do, but this is what we do know, is the Spirit of God has been working in your hearts and minds already. We believe that the Holy Spirit has been invited in to speak to you each individually. And so He has been giving you prompts, nudgings, pingings, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. So if you have a number, this is God's gracious nudge to you. What is the Holy Spirit revealing to you that would be your next step in loving God? Just loving Him. What would be your next step in loving God? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say you are in loving people around you? All people around you, as we would say. Do you have a number in your head? The question would be then, what is the Holy Spirit revealing is your next step in loving all people? What is the next step? I don't know what your next step is, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit on both of those questions has given you a step. And if He hasn't, linger in His presence, because He will, as He has me. But to take it to the next level, if you're so daring, is to write it down. Not the number, but the step and when. The step, whatever that step may be, and when you're going to do it. Because then it anchors you to taking that next step, to growing in faith, to growing in love, to growing in what He has called you to be and to do. I would strongly encourage you to do that this morning.